Okay, this is week two, class two of Biblical Prosperity, TH-202. Now, we're talking about this whole procedure that Paul's describing here, TH-201, yes, sorry, in Galatians 4. And he's trying to get across something to the Galatians, but at the same time, this is for the entire body of Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it's in the Bible. So he's trying to get this truth across to all of us. And he's talking about this procedure whereby a child becomes a son, and how that even though the child is born into the family, the child is not a son until the time appointed by the father. Well, he says here, in doing this, in verse 3, he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this phrase, elements of the world, he's making reference to the law. Remember, he was talking, if you go through, he uses different terms here in Galatians referring to the law. He's talking about the elements of the world or the law or the works that you have to go through that are, I'll phrase it like this, worldly based. There are certain things that have to be performed. We're in bondage under the elements of the world while we were children. So he's saying that the Jews, in essence, and really, sin nature to humanity was under the governor of the law, which means the law had complete control over us, or the Jews, since the law was given to them. And the sin nature, though, made it impossible for us to meet the demands of the governor. As a child was growing up being taught by the governor had the ability to correct that child, and the child could do what was necessary to stop being wrong according to the way that the things were set up. This is how we live in our family. But because of the sin nature, there was no way that we could come in compliance with what the governor was trying to do in our lives. The law, we were in bondage under the elements, in bondage to these governors and to these tutors. There was no way, though, that we were ever going to get to the place of standing next to the Father and the Father saying, this is my son, because we had to fulfill everything that the governor was teaching us before we could ever graduate from being a child to a son. So as long as we had this sin nature, it was impossible for us to go beyond childhood status into sonship. Well, Jesus was born under the tutelage of the governor. Look in verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so Jesus was born under the same tutor, under the same governor, but the difference was this. Jesus didn't have the nature of sin that the law was given to expose. And so every time that the governor of the law said, child, don't steal, Jesus could say, no problem. I don't have a nature that wants to steal. Every time the governor would say, now, you need to understand that in the Father's family, we don't kill. Jesus could say, no problem. I don't have a desire to kill people. My nature doesn't want to. And as they would walk along, the governor could say, now, child, it's important for you to realize that in the Father's family, we don't worship other gods. Jesus would say, I have absolutely no desire whatsoever to worship any other god. And as the governor continued the instructions, Jesus met every single qualification to be a son, because he didn't have a nature that was contrary to the righteousness of the law. So every time the law said, do this, Jesus said, well, I can do that because that's my nature. When the law said, don't covet, Jesus said, I have nothing to covet for. I belong to somebody else. My nature is not the nature of coveting. And so Jesus was able to fulfill all the demands of the law, which included the demand for sacrifice for sin. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? In other words, he's saying, look, one way to put this is, According to the law standards, there were high priests. The problem was the high priests were no better than the people they were serving because they had the same kind of nature as the people they were serving. Well, in verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. In other words, he was no different. He had the same sin nature, so he had to go through the same kind of ritual that the people had to go through. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Do you see what's happening here? And you're going to understand it in more clarity in just a few moments. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Remember this procedure where the father acknowledges that the child has become his son. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, here in Hebrews, when it's talking about that God stood there and said, Behold, this day thou art my son. Look again in chapter 5. Verse 5 at the end of this. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He's not talking about the day that Mary gave birth to him. He's talking about, if you look, he's making reference here to sacrifices for sin and so forth. Jesus offered himself to be the sacrifice for sin. He gave himself to be that sacrifice. The law demanded sacrifice for sin. Jesus was the only one qualified to be that sacrifice. And so he presents himself as this sacrifice. He pays the price for sin, even though by the law he didn't have to, since he didn't have a nature of sin. But he became our sin, and by becoming our sin, he also offered himself as our sacrifice. Once he offered himself as our sacrifice, the Bible talks about that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. At that moment, Jesus, it says he was seated at the right hand of the Father. At that moment, the Father says, This day have I begotten you. In other words, the life that you relinquished as you were hanging on the cross, I have released back into you to cause you to be raised from the dead. You met the demands of the law. You fulfilled the requirements of the law. The governor did a good job in teaching you what was necessary, and you fulfilled every stipulation that the governor set before you. This day you have graduated from being just a child to literally being my begotten, raised from the dead, firstborn of many brethren, son. Have a seat, boy. You're here forever. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has appointed him as the heir. That's because under the custom, when that child was brought to the father and introduced to him, the father said, This day, this child has become my son. Once that day came, the time appointed of the father, and that child was made the son, the father also made a declaration that as of this day, this is my heir. Everything that I have, I now give unto my son. That is exactly what Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 is talking about. The father is saying, here is my son. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. The law was not destroyed, but he fulfilled it. And because he fulfilled it, he's met the demands of the governor and the tutor. He has now graduated and become my son. And because he is now my son, I appoint him, or I give unto him, or I recognize him to be the heir of everything that I have. Now take it a step further over in Hebrews chapter, or Ephesians chapter 1. It describes what Hebrews 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, was declared. It says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, this day you have become my son, and I've appointed you to be the heir of all things, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, what he's telling us is this: the process that began with Jesus Christ is a process that is continued in every single one of you. And through him, you become my appointed heir. You become my child. Well, let's take a look here. If you turn back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. In verses 5 through 7. It talks about that Jesus was made of a woman made under the law to redeem them. Now read this closely. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And, now, verse 6 is based upon verse 5 being fulfilled. You can't move into verse 6 until verse 5 has happened in your life. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, keeping your finger here, look back over in Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now you'll notice in verse 15, he uses that term bondage. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, if you look back over in Galatians, where Paul was talking about in, if you look in verse 23, it talks about how that we were kept under the law, or another way to put that correctly would have been we were in bondage under the law. And then if you look in verse 24, it talks about that the law was our schoolmaster. When you understand the schoolmaster and the responsibility that he had, it's talking about a type of bondage. Verse 25, when faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer in bondage to being obedient to the work of that schoolmaster. Well, he says both in Romans and here in Galatians how that, verse 6, Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Now, another way to re-English this would be, you are sons because of the fact that you have received from God the exact same spirit or nature that His Son Jesus has. And since that has taken place, He says you're no longer a servant, but you're a son. And since you're a son, then guess what? You're an heir of God through Christ. Now, when he uses this term adoption, adoption of sons, and he referred to it again back over there in Romans, what we just read. In fact, what you saw in Romans 8, 15 through 17 is almost identical to what you read over here in Galatians. The words, some of the words are different, but the message is still the same. Through Jesus, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, turn back over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see these verses. Keeping your finger here in Galatians 5 or 4. Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's rephrase this in Romans. He's saying, look, the moment that you get born again and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. Or another way to put this is, all the demands that the governor was placing upon you have now been met. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the righteousness that the law revealed, the righteousness of God that the law was revealing to sin-natured man, that righteousness has been fulfilled on the inside of you because you've had a change of nature. The old sin nature that was in bondage to the law of sin and death has been removed, and in its place you have received the born-again spirit through your faith in Jesus Christ, and the born-again spirit is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. He says, so since this righteousness has been fulfilled on the inside of you, you're no longer required to live according to the stipulations of a law that was given with all of its ordinances and all of its requirements and all of its observances, which continually reminded man that you've got a sin nature. He talks about this spirit of adoption, the adoption of sons and so forth. Now let's talk about this. When Paul was making reference to this, the people clearly understood what he was talking about, because remember, Rome was in charge. And everybody had to, in essence, bow the knee to Rome. Well, according to the Roman process of adoption, it was possible for a birth father, and this was, I don't want to say it was common, but it was not uncommon. A father could just one day wake up and decide he doesn't want his kid anymore and give him up for adoption. And the kid couldn't do anything about it. But there was also a provision whereby the child could make a decision. I don't want to be in this family anymore. I want out, and I want out now. And since living in a Smith household stinks, and Mr. Jones has told me how much he loves me and how much he'd love to have me as his child, I'd like to be adopted by Mr. Jones. Legally, a child could do that. And if his daddy, Mr. Smith, decided that he was going to go along with it, then they would enter into this process. Well, this process of being adopted, the birth father and the adopting father would get together. And he would go through this, and it would be done in front of witnesses. You know how in the Old Testament it talks about somebody sitting at the gate? Well, that's talking about the place of authority, what we would call town hall or city hall, or where the judges are. And there are phrases in the Old Testament, judges in the gate. Well, nevertheless, the adopting father and the birth father would bring the child, and they would all get together in front of these witnesses and in front of the folks that could legally testify that this was done properly. And as they would do this, the birth father would say, I will sell you my son for, say, 10 pieces of copper. And the adopting father would say, okay, here are the 10 pieces of copper. And then the birth father would say, I've changed my mind. Here, take your copper back. Now, when I say copper, I'm talking about money, okay? Take your money back. I'm taking my son. I've changed my mind. I'll sell him to you for 20 pieces of copper. And the adopting father would say, okay, then we'll do that. And he'd give the 20. The birth father would say, well, I've changed my mind again. Now, nobody was surprised by this. This is how it was done. So people would just stand around because they knew what was coming. And so he would give the money back and take the boy back. And the birth father would say, I'll sell him to you for 30 pieces of copper. The adopting father would say, okay, 30 pieces of copper it is. Well, the third time, that was it. And he would give the 30 pieces of copper, or whatever dollar amount it came out to be. And the birth father would then hand the child over to the adopting father, because after the third price had been met, the transaction was then complete at that stage. The adopting father would then take the child to a judge who was called a praetor. And the adopting father and the child would stand before the praetor, and sometimes a document was signed at the time that this transaction took place. And he would say, I have adopted this child to be my son. Here's what we went through. And the judge would listen to it. He would read whatever was provided for him, and then the judge would make the declaration. Very good. As of now, this moment, this child that used to belong to the Smith family now belongs to you, Mr. Jones. You have adopted him. The adoption is complete. They would leave the presence of the judge, and that child then, He belonged to a whole new family. Well, this whole, when Paul is writing about this, and these people are sitting and they're listening to what he's saying, they didn't have to raise their hand and say, well, excuse me, what does he mean by adoption? What's he talking about here? Every one of them understood exactly, because that was the law. That was the way that they operated. And so it's very possible that even some of them had participated in such a thing before. So they understood the whole scope of the process and the way this whole thing was done. And so Paul is saying, you've been adopted by God. When he said that to them, in their minds, they're visualizing this whole process of what's taking place. And they're trying to grab a hold of what Paul's saying. Because it's mind-blowing. You mean God did the very thing that I saw take place yesterday down at the city hall. You mean God went through this process and adopted me into his family. And Paul's saying, this is exactly what happened. Well now, as far as God's process of adoption, look here in your outline. In Acts 20:28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So there is a purchasing that was taking place. But look in Luke chapter 18. Well, you've got it right here in front of you. It says, then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered into the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. Now remember the adoption process. Until the third price was fully met, that child was never adopted into the other family. Three times the adopting father and the birth father went through this process, and it says here that it wasn't until the third day that the work was complete. It wasn't until the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22 and 23, it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. You are not the servants of men. And then after being purchased, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. This whole process is represented here in Scripture. After being purchased, we were presented to the judge, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his Christ, by cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, the moment that you get born again, it's no longer a matter of you standing outside the family looking in. Jesus Christ has done the work on the inside of you that's caused a complete change of nature, so that he can take you arm in arm and walk you into the presence of the Father and say, Father, I want to introduce you to somebody who has met all the requirements of the law. I went through the process and paid the price for this person to be adopted into our family. And Father, they have accepted me as their Lord and Savior. And so this day, Father, they qualify to be adopted into our family, to become my brother, to become my sister, to be your heir, an heir of you, God, through their faith in me. And because they put their faith in me and they have received my nature, this born-again life on the inside of them, they're qualified to sit right in the same place of authority that I hold with you. But now look at this. The judge has decreed that we are now part of a new family. Look over in Romans chapter 8, and we'll come back to Galatians. Keep your finger here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his son Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God's made... Listen, this may not hit you really hard tonight, but someday this is going to become such a reality to you that God, the creator of the universe, has made a declaration as the eternal judge. I declare that you are now a part of my family. My son paid this price for you to be translated out of where you used to live, out of the family you used to be in bondage to, living with a father that is the father of lies, a murderer, a thief, who does nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. I've taken you out of that family because of what my son did for this adoption work. And now, here you are. You belong to me. You don't belong to him anymore. You've got my name. You've got my life. Now here's what's interesting. Under the benefits of Roman adoption, once a child was adopted, he lost all rights of the former family, but he gained every possible right in the new family. The law completely wiped out all remembrances of his old life and family, including all debts and legal obligations. And sometimes they literally would take whatever charges were laid to this child, seal them up, and stamp them with the seal of that judge. In other words, you know how they would take, like you do hot wax, melt wax, and put the... Sometimes they would actually do that. And that child would be given a document with the wax and the stamp of the judge. And if anybody came to him and said, hey, oh, wait, hold on now. You still owe me that $10,000. The child could say, uh-uh. I don't owe you anything. I've been released from that debt. I'm not indebted to you for anything for the rest of my life because I don't belong to the family that owed you. I belong to a new family that walks in freedom. And under this law, in the most legally binding way possible, the child received a new father. And the law was structured, this adoption law under Rome, it was structured and read as though the adopted child was now the literal offspring of the adopting father. In other words, like a family tree, the adopting child was now put right there in the family tree, using that as an illustration. So if you were to look at the family tree, you could tell no difference between that child and the child that literally had come from the loins of the father that had done the adopting. And once adopted, the child had complete rights and access to the entire inheritance of the father. In other words, whatever the father had given to his birth children, all of it was now available to the adopted children. There was absolutely no difference whatsoever. Well, according to Scripture, we have lost all rights of our former family, but we have gained all the rights of God's family. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. We are dead to the law through the body of Christ. And now we have the ability, as it says over there in Romans. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Romans. I want you to see this. Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." In other words, once I got adopted into the family of God, sin no longer had any hold on me. You understand? Sin could not make any more claims on me. As a Christian, folks, we've got to understand this, that once we get born again, it's not a matter of, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's a matter of, I belong to a family that doesn't have a sin nature, and sin has no control over my life ever again. I never have to give in. I'm never in bondage to that law. I have been redeemed. And he goes on in Romans 7. He says in verse 4, how that you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And in verse 6 it says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." It says, look in the verse above that, verse 5, it says, "When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, we were in bondage to the former, but we've been redeemed from the former, and now we belong to a whole new family. We have the ability to bring forth fruit unto God, the fruit of righteousness. We now have the capacity to bear that. We have the ability to do everything that the Father would want us to do. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Verse 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We have been delivered from the old legal obligations. Please let this sink in. Under the law of sin and death, you did not have healing by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Under the law of sin and death, I'll just use this terminology. Under the law of sin and death, you were already condemned toward sickness. You were already condemned toward poverty. You were already condemned toward despair. You were already condemned toward confusion because you were under the law of sin and death. He says, but you've got to understand something. You have been adopted into a family, and that family is not bound by the law of sin and death. That family is governed by the law of the Spirit of life. And according to the law of the Spirit of life, this family doesn't get sick. According to the law of the Spirit of life, this family doesn't walk in poverty. According to the law of the Spirit of life, this family has peace. This family has the joy of the Lord. This family has everything that has come from God Himself. Hallelujah. That's the law of the Spirit of life. And He says, you've been redeemed from the old, and now you're no longer obligated to live according to its demands. Not only that, but once we've gone through this adoption process through Jesus, it's not just that there is a written law stating that according to the law, we now recognize you as being the child of Mr. Smith. We've gone through a spiritual change. Look back over in Galatians. In Romans here, it talks about the spirit of adoption, the spirit of His Son. In Galatians, it talks about in chapter 4, verse 6, the Spirit of His Son. In verse 5, it talks about the adoption of sons, and then it talks about the Spirit of His Son. In other words, it's not, now Paul's taking it beyond just the legal aspect. He's saying it's not a matter that a law says you've become the Son. It's a matter of you literally having experienced a complete and total spiritual change, so that now you don't just have a legal declaration that says you're the Son of God. You've had a spiritual change that guarantees you have become His literal offspring. You are a child of God because the Spirit or the life of His Son has now been imparted into your hearts. You have been born again. Under the Roman law, you couldn't be born again. You could just go through a legal process. And God says it's not just a legal process. You have literally experienced a new birth. You've had a complete change of nature. That is how total your adoption has become. And so when Paul was writing this to the Galatians, when he wrote this to the Romans, they're sitting there and they're hearing this. They're thinking in terms of a legal process, and then all of a sudden Paul throws this thing out. No, it's not just a legal process. You've had a change on the inside that literally makes you the complete child of God Himself. And once that's taken place, you have complete rights and access to all of the Father's inheritance. Everything. In Galatians 4:7, it says, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You say, what in the world now, Brother Martin, does this have to do with my prosperity? Because until you were adopted into the family, you did not have access to the inheritance. But now that you've been adopted into the family, you have access to the inheritance because you have been born again with the very nature of the one who provides this inheritance. Under the law, you didn't have His nature. Under the law, you had access to blessings, but you had to access those blessings through the works of the law. But you're no longer under that law. You've been delivered and redeemed from that law, and now you access your blessings out of your relationship as a child of God. I can tell that some of you still are saying, okay, when do we get to the tithing part? When you grab a hold of this, believe me, when this sinks in, I hope it wakes you up at 3 in the morning. When this sinks in, you're going to be insulted to think that you've been living all of your lives trying to get money from God by putting 10% in an offering plate. You're going to realize, Jesus, help me. I haven't had a clue. I'm a part of the family. I have your nature. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. What have I been fooling around trying to get a paltry 30, 60, or 100-fold return when I already have access to the entire inheritance? Are you starting to see it now? Let's go further. I'll tell you what, let's go further after we take a... No, let's not. I forgot about the folks upstairs. You know what's going to happen when the school has its own building? We're going to have one separate break room. Oh, glory to God. Let's go on in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 21. Now, before we start reading this, please keep in mind what we've learned. To summarize it, we are no longer under the law of ordinances and works and sacrifices and all that other stuff when it comes to our relationship with God. Under the law and the ordinances and all that stuff was provision for blessings. But God says, right here in the Word, you're no longer under that. With that in mind, look at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now the way this is phrased, we could kind of amplify it like this. Hey, you people that aren't under the law anymore, those of you that aren't under the law, but have this really messed up mindset that you desire to be back under it, explain something to me. Don't you recognize what the law represents? Don't you understand what the law is saying? Don't you realize that the law was only given in part to expose the sin nature of man, and you don't have a sin nature anymore? Why in the world would you want to be governed by something that was given to govern a nature that you don't have? Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, we don't have time to fine-tooth comb verses 21 through 31. But we're going to hit enough of it so you'll understand briefly what he's talking about. Really, I think you understand it. You just have to read the Old Testament a little bit and you can catch on to what he's referring to. Ishmael, Hagar, and Mount Sinai represent the law. Isaac, Sarah, and Jerusalem, as he's talking about there, the Jerusalem which is above, represent the new nature. That which lives under the law has no access to the inheritance, is what he says down here in verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That which is born free has total access to the inheritance. Verse 30, he says, cast out the bondwoman. In other words, using this as an allegory, as he's mentioned earlier in this passage, he's saying, stop trying to live according to the law you're not under, and stop trying to access your inheritance to compliance with the law you're not under. And this is exactly what's happening in the body of Christ when it comes to prosperity. You have people who are trying to access something they can't access because they're trying to do it through a process which is no longer in effect. Can you, all right, think of it like this. Remember many years ago the savings and loan scandal when all the savings and loans shut down? Do you understand? You couldn't go there and get money out because it was closed. And I don't care what your bank book said. You couldn't get, you could stand there and beat on the, there's nobody inside. You can't get anything out. And you could say, yes, but I deposited, hear me now, but I deposited money in this system. You owe me all of this plus interest. And the security guards come by and they say, excuse me, sir, but you can't get anything out of this place because it's closed down. It doesn't operate anymore. But I put money in there. Sorry, sir, you ain't getting nothing back. That's what goes on today. We're putting money in a system that's closed down. And you're not going to get anything back because they're oob out of business. And we're out of time, glory to God. Now we're going to take a 5-minute break and hope those above do likewise.
You can't do both, because if you're trying to do both, you're putting your, you're the man that's divided. You're double-minded. You're trying to believe two things. One works and the other doesn't. Thing is, we don't know the difference. We've been trained to try and believe both ways, and this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing the blessings come into our lives. It's because we're putting our faith in something that can't produce. Well, let's go on. When the law came, blessings were given through keeping the law. This didn't exist until after the law came. But the inheritance is based totally on righteousness, and righteousness is received through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn to it, but that talks about Jesus being made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God. Now, leaving your marker here in Romans chapter 4, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of what? All things. Insert the word cosmos if you want to. I mean, it would fit in this. All things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see? It completely bypasses the Jewish nation living under the law. And God said, that's not what I intended. The Jews received blessings by keeping the law, but the law is not what I intended for humanity. What I intended for humanity was a change of nature on the inside to conform to the image of Christ. And it's through that relationship with Him, not under the law, that the blessings are manifested in your life. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, come back, and continue on.